Hey guys, so we're going to do something slightly different today. I am going to have a conversation with Kenny. Now this is something, we're probably giving you a wee window actually into how our working week goes sometimes, particularly when we're thinking about what our teaching program's going to be. But quite often Kenny and I just get into a conversation about, you know, what we're reading, what God's saying to us. So we're going to have a go at that today as we talk about the resurrection story. So, Kenny, why don't you just give us a quick overview of where the story is so far as we're coming up to the resurrection?
Yeah, because you can't have a resurrection without a death, so we have to kind of touch on that at least. So, yeah, what we find is that Jesus has been executed on a cross, and he's been proven to be dead by a process that the Romans would go through, by putting a spear into his side, and seeing that blood and water coming out separately, meaning that he had died. His body was taken down, placed in a tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and a large stone was rolled over the front of the tomb, very heavy stone, and the tomb was under guard by Roman soldiers. On the third day, some women who had been following Jesus from Galilee, these were part of his discipleship group, they went to the tomb to prepare the body, which is something they did in Jewish custom at that time. And when they got to the tomb, they found that it was open and the body was gone. And this caused them a lot of distress. But Jesus appeared to his disciples, and they realized that he had been risen from the dead. This wasn't a ghost. This was Jesus. He was recognizable, but he was also somehow different. And he was physical, but his body had somehow been transformed. And so what happens at this kind of resurrection moment is it's a catalyst for this movement called the church, which basically explodes and starts to grow. And this message of Jesus rising again transforms the region they're living in and beyond. And so there's something about the resurrection that's, yes, it's about a man who was raised from the dead, but it's also about something that God is doing that's transformed the very nature of the world as it is. And so that's kind of what we want to look at. And maybe we need to kind of think about, well, was the crucifixion just an unjust sentence for a man who was falsely accused and a real shame, or was there something deeper that was going on the cross as Jesus was being crucified?
Yeah, that's great. And I think, you know, we know that when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at what he taught and what he modelled and what he demonstrated, that before his crucifixion, you know, when he lived, I guess, that first life, Jesus was modelling what this new life was going to look like for the disciples, this new era, this new this new way of living. And I think before his resurrection, it was really hard for the disciples, even those that were closest to him, they didn't understand most of the things he was saying. I mean, it's one of the strongest themes of the Gospels is the disciples asking Jesus, "What are you talking about? Why? How is that going to happen?" There was real kind of disbelief and lack of understanding what Jesus was saying. And even when he was doing things, it was obvious that Jesus was doing things in a very different way from the norm and the customs that the disciples had known, and also that they had learned from their parents and their parents before them. So clearly there was something already happening before Jesus died that was pointing towards this new life. And I love what you said there. You made a point of saying that that the first people that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection were women, and that's really significant. Kenny, do you want to just kind of give your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think it's hard for all of us to have our minds shifted from the way that we think the world is into maybe thinking about it in a different way, and that was certainly true for the disciples. They had gotten used to certain patterns and structures and the way things were to be done. I mean, even what they believed about Jesus, that he was the Messiah. Their idea of the Messiah was someone who was going to come and overthrow the Roman government, the Roman oppressors who were considered their enemies at the time. But Jesus was going to overthrow their enemies, and he was going to change the way things were, but in a different way than they considered and that they thought. And so what you find is that Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he is attacking the true enemy of all humanity, which is evil, sin, and death. These are the things that have plagued humanity from the beginning. And we all get this sense that there are structures at work in the world that are kind of dark structures that bring about evil. And we see it happening sometimes in the way governments and systems work. We see it in the way that humans interact with one another. We see it sometimes in ourselves. And we all labour as well under this thing about that death is kind of the final sentence for us, that our life is kind of heading in that direction. And so on the cross, what Jesus does is the perfect, sinless Son of God, is he kind of attracts all of the forces of evil and sin and death into one place on himself. You've got governments and religious leaders and people, and they're all conspiring against him to do the worst evil that can be perpetrated, which is to actually kill God. And so Jesus takes all of this evil onto himself. It does its very worst, and he is killed. But when he rises again from the grave, that what that tells us is that the very worst that evil can do, the very worst that sin can do, the very worst that death can do is not enough to stop God. And he shows that he is more powerful than all of those powers and structures that oppress humanity. And so through faith in Jesus, we can come free from the way life is and enter into the way God wants it to be. And we see this in the women at the tomb. So women at that time were considered, they had lower status than men. You had some women who had some prominence or some wealth or some authority, but not a lot. And particularly women were not allowed to learn the deep things of scripture or to proclaim the message of God. They weren't trusted as witnesses in law courts, for instance. And so what we find at the tomb is the first people at the tomb, the first people who receive the message that Jesus is resurrected, and the first people to proclaim this new world that God has brought about are women. And you see the male disciples, I should say, don't believe them at first. That's not because the women were not believable. That's because the male disciples were still laboring under the old way that the world is. But the women were the first representatives to show that all of our status structures, the way that people set up the world, who's on top, who's at the bottom, God has turned that on its head and said, no, actually, through what Jesus has done, all people find that they have been given worth, and all people are invited into this new world that he has brought about. And so, yeah, the women are like the first big examples of that. And if you read it in the scripture with that mindset, you kind of see, actually, this is a pretty revolutionary thing that's going on. And that spreads from the women outwards, you know, to other people groups. And Jesus did this all through his ministry, didn't he? He was always going to the people that were considered lesser than.
Mm-hmm. And when this is happening immediately after the resurrection, then we're starting to see a better understanding of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. These things that they couldn't understand. So when they were, not long before the crucifixion, the disciples were having an argument about which of them were Jesus' favourite and who was going to get the most elevated position in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying things like, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. And he showed that, that he changed that world order, you know, before his death, you know, when he washed the feet of his disciples. You know, now, they, in their mind, he was the master. They should have been kneeling down, serving him and being subservient to him. But Jesus says, no, if you want to be a master, you have to learn how to serve. If you want to be great, you have to know what it is to be the least. And so when it comes to the women being the first to see Jesus is turning that round, because at that time, the culture was very, it was very much a patriarchy, and it was a very male dominated, to the point that women mostly weren't educated, they didn't have a voice, they weren't allowed to be seen in public on their own without their husband. It was very, very oppressive. And then Jesus, like, his first act after his resurrection was to blow those norms apart and say that there is no longer a division between male and female. And what he didn't do was he didn't change it from a patriarchy where men were dominant to a matriarchy where women were dominant. He made it the same for everyone. And that's what we've been learning through Ephesians, isn't it? We learned about that a few weeks ago when Paul was saying that there's no longer Jews or Gentiles, that there's no longer a them and us. We all have access to the kingdom of God, and we all have, to put in modern parlance, equal opportunities before God. And that's what true unity is. It's not about, and I know we've talked a lot about unity recently in church, and you know, unity isn't about unanimity or uniformity. It's about us all having the same access before God, the same opportunity to serve and use everything that God has equipped us for. And I just love the fact that the death and resurrection of Jesus has closed these gaps of division. And that in our world, we're, and I know for us as a church, our pursuit is to see people know Jesus and able to come together and be in one place, united together, regardless of their, you know, whether they're male or female, young, old, black, white, your socioeconomic situation, if you're poor or rich, educated, uneducated, everyone comes before God in the same way. And there isn't a pecking order, and there isn't a greater and a least. You know, Jesus did this so that everyone was able to come before him in the same way. And, you know, the most well-known, if you like, basic scriptures that we know tell us that, you know, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's no qualification or caveat on that word whoever. It just means anyone. And that God's heart also is that all people should be saved, all people should come to know him. So God, in that moment of the resurrection, God made a way that all people, regardless of who they are, have access to relationship with Jesus, and that divisions are no longer valid before God. That we all have the same access and the same offer of salvation as everyone else.
Yeah, that's right. And I think with all those barriers have been kind of torn down by the resurrection. I would always say to people who are looking at Christianity or thinking about Christianity, what does it all mean? To look first at Jesus and the way that he was, the way that he lived. Because when I look at Jesus, I see a guy who loved people and spoke truthfully, honestly, and lovingly to people, and treated people right, and was open to all people, and gave his life for all people. And this is the kind of world that God wants to bring about. And so that's what's happened. When Jesus makes the ultimate sacrifice of dying for us and rising again, he's made the way for us to enter into this new kind of world. And I think when we all think about it, it's like that's the kind of world that we all want to live in. And a lot of our efforts as humans are about trying to make the world a better place. But we seem to not be able to do that on our own. It takes the power of Jesus overcoming the systems and structures and evil that's in the world to show us that there is a new way. And I don't know, it's hard for me sometimes. I look at the world the way that it is and I think, has anything really changed? Sometimes I think we need to have personal experience of Jesus to see that there is actually power to change. And there was a guy, one of Jesus' disciples, who in particular kind of embodied this kind of not knowing if stuff had really, if much had changed yet, which his name was Thomas. And he, when the other disciples had kind of seen the risen Jesus, he hadn't seen him yet. And so he was kind of still living in the old world, the old way of things, and saying, until I see something with my own eyes, yeah, I'm not believing that this, what you're telling me, that there's kind of a new thing that's happening here. And so in John, we find this in John 24, Thomas and the disciples are kind of hanging out, and they're all talking about how they've seen Jesus, and Thomas is expressing his doubt, and he says, if I don't see the nail marks, if I don't put my finger in his side, if I don't touch where the nails were, I'm not going to believe what you guys are telling me. And about a week later, Jesus appears in the middle of them, and he says, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, come on, put your finger here, see my hands, touch my side, stop doubting and believe. And at that moment, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And I think what Thomas realized was Jesus really was who he said he was. He really had done what he said he was going to do. He had done what the disciples said he'd done, which was he had resurrected from the dead. And this new world, this new kingdom of God, had actually been brought into reality. And in that moment, Thomas kind of stepped from the old way of things into the new way of things. And so I think it's important that we all have that individual connection, that experience of Jesus personally, so that we can see, no, he really has changed everything.
Man, that's brilliant. That's so good, Kenny. I love that way of thinking about Thomas, that Thomas gets a bad rap in my mind because, he's seen as doubting Jesus or doubting the resurrection of Jesus. But the truth is that what we see here is Thomas wasn't on the scene when Jesus first appeared. So the disciples are trying to convince him that Jesus is alive. And he's saying, well, until I experience it for myself, how can I believe it? And there's a thing there that I found a real lesson for me was that, and I don't know if I said this recently, but I used to say this a lot, that our job as followers of Jesus isn't to debate people into the kingdom of God. Our job isn't to convince, but is actually to introduce them to Jesus and show them Jesus. And we need everyone who is going to have their life transformed with Jesus needs to have an experience of him. And our role in that as followers of Jesus now, as Christians, is that many people will experience Jesus through the followers of Jesus. This life that Jesus has encouraged and taught and compelled us to live isn't just for our own benefit, but it's for the benefit of everyone. And, we want people, in Falkirk Vineyard, we want people to see and experience Jesus through us. And this is why this resurrected life that Jesus offers us is so important. Yes, it brings us into a relationship with God and gives us eternal life, but it also creates an opportunity for everyone that we have any contact or influence over to meet Jesus as well. And my hope today through what we've been discussing is that if you're watching today and you've not had that experience of Jesus, that you take an opportunity today not to just learn about him, but actually to know him and have an experience of him. Because it's why Jesus did what he did. He hasn't called us to so we can call ourselves a Christian or to join a church or to be religious. He did what he did because he wants to be in relationship with us. And you can't be in relationship with someone just by learning about them. You've got to be with them and come to know them.
Yeah, and we've actually got some folks from Falkirk Vineyard just now who have made some short videos for us to talk about the ways that they have had this personal encounter with Jesus. The way that the resurrection has actually transformed their lives and made them new kinds of people. And so we just wanted to listen to these stories to see that what Jesus has done is real and does change lives even now and can even change your life. So let's just throw it over to these guys just now. Let's listen to what they have to say.
Hi, my name's Ryan. I grew up in a home without my dad, a place which was often turbulent and sometimes violent. This made me nervous and insecure growing up. I wasn't always the nicest to people as a teenager, and I would regularly act unkindly towards them. I would mock people and put them down because I was trying to be cool and accepted by my friendship group. Then I met Jesus. He showed me the Father heart of God and healed me from my past hurts and wounds. I stopped mocking and started on a journey towards kindness and loving others. Now I know that God loves and accepts me for who I am. And he is gently and kindly changing me to become more like him every day. God has given me 3 boys of my own to show them his heart and his ways.
Hi, my name is Heather. Before I met Jesus, I was really quite depressed, withdrawn through circumstances that had just happened in my life. The only way I can explain it is I had a real hole in my heart that was so sore that nothing could fill this hole. And believe you me, I tried lots of things and nothing could fill it. Then I encountered Jesus, and immediately my hole was filled, and gradually Jesus has filled my heart with love for other people, so much love that it's bursting, and I just want to serve others and love them just like Jesus would do. And that's absolutely amazing. Now, when I look back, I feel that I was in a cocoon, and now I am a butterfly. And that is amazing, amazing. And I have to encourage you all that no matter your circumstances or your age, that God has a great plan for your life. And with God, there's always more. And the best is yet to come.
Hi there. My name is Alistair. And my now wife, Rachel, introduced me to Falkirk Vineyard Church around 6 years ago and helped reintroduce myself back living for God. I had been brought up in a church-going family and became a Christian when I was a student up in Aberdeen. But when I moved through to Edinburgh, maybe around 16, 17 years ago, I did not feel connected to the church that I went along to and didn't have too many Christian friends in which to hang out with. And so I gradually and over time forgot about God and looked to the world to fill that gap that had been left. And I'll always remember a service at the Green Park Centre when Andrew was speaking, and he spoke in computer terminology and spoke about rebooting yourself. And I knew that I had been carrying sin, shame and guilt from that time, and it needed addressing. And by the end of the service, I was in tears, and I remember Bill Sharp praying for me and the transformative healing grace from God came and removed the heavy burden that I was carrying and has allowed me to refocus and live for Jesus now. There's a message translation from Isaiah that I have since heard of, and it is, "I've wiped the slate of all your wrongdoings. There's nothing left of your sins. Come back to me. Come back. I've redeemed you." And that's Isaiah 44, verse 22.
Hi, my name is Lindsay, and today I'm going to share a small part of my story with you. In short, my mum died when I was 1. I was passed around different aunts and uncles until I was 5. I then stayed with one aunt and uncle until I was 16, and then I moved somewhere else until I was 18. Some of these situations were less than ideal. Growing up, I did not know what true love was. I did not know that I was loved. I didn't even know that I was worthy of it. I used to feel unaccepted, not good enough, and unloved. Since meeting Jesus, I can say that my life has been transformed. I know that I am loved by God, my Father and my Creator. I know that I am accepted, and I never need to strive for his love, his joy, or his kindness. And I know that I am a child of God. Today, I can say that that my life is a reflection of the love that God has shown to me. I am able to mother my children and show my children love in a way that I never knew, in a way that I didn't even know was possible. I am able to freely love others and to accept love myself because of the love and the way that God has shown me to love others. And today I can stand here and I can say that my life looks nothing like I thought it would, and that I am accepted, that I am loved, and I am worthy of love.
Hi, my name is Billy. Before the church, I could often be an ungrateful, unappreciative person. I took a lot of things in my life for granted, family, friendships, even material possessions. After opening up to Jesus, though, I have become a kinder, more considerate person. I'm definitely more appreciative of the relationships I have with my family, my friends, and of course my wife. And I'm very, very thankful for all the possessions I have, as I realise now how fortunate I really am to have everything around me. There's obviously been many, many other changes that have took place in my life, but this has possibly been the most valuable one in my story.
Thank you, guys. I just love that. You know, the way that Jesus changes the world is actually in the individual lives of people. And what sometimes seems like small ways or small changes, actually, that begins to transform the world. And all of us are invited into what Jesus is doing. He has paid the price for our sin on the cross. He has overcome the powers of evil and sin and death. He has made a way for us to have a new beginning and a new kind of life. The Bible actually describes those who trust in him as being new creations and what he has done. And in the resurrection, he shows us that there's a new life available to us now, and there's a future hope of the world being made completely right, all of us who put our faith in him, joining in that new creation that he is bringing about right now. And so, yeah, we just wanted to invite you. Maybe you don't know Jesus or have a relationship with him. I think he wants to have one with you today. He gave his life for you. And I think he really loves you and wants you to have that relationship. Maybe you're someone who has had a relationship with Jesus, but you're kind of, you've kind of gotten a bit waylaid, or you're not feeling very much like a new creation at the moment. Today, you can experience the new life that has been won for you by what he's done on the cross and through the resurrection. You can become a new kind of person today.
Yeah, why don't we just invite the Holy Spirit to come? And this is a thing that we do. God is everywhere. But, you know, in the same way that if someone's at your door and they're already there, you still invite them in. You know, and that's why we just say this, we invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I believe that wherever you are right now, that God is there. So we're just going to ask, we're just going to ask the Spirit of God just to be close to you right now. And if you want to, if you want to receive that salvation of Jesus, that new life that we've been talking about, then we're just going to leave a bit of space here for you to do that, and you can just do that simply. Just use your own words to express what it is that you want God to do. So why don't you do that now? So just you may want to put your hands out, close your eyes. You know, yeah. Let's do that. We just say, "Come, Holy Spirit." Yeah, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Yeah, and if you just want to ask Jesus to come into your life and to change you and give you the new life that he provided through his death and resurrection, all you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is ask him. So why don't you do that right now? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Father, we thank you for what you're doing right now. Even as we are all in separate places, we thank you that you are with each one of us all at the same time. And Father, we thank you in faith, we thank you for what you're doing and what you have done. And we ask, Lord, that for anyone who has invited you into their life today, that God, that they would just make themselves known. And that from this moment on, Lord, you would start that transformation process and making them more and more like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the offer of new life. Yeah, amen.